There are two important decisions one makes in life, and I am not referring to just anybody out there in the world, but I'm talking about us here in the church. Since these two decisions I am referring to is not even a consideration to many people in the world today. And these two decisions have to do with commitment. Commitment is defined as a pledge or undertaking, an act of pledging or setting aside something. It's a dedication. So when we commit ourselves to doing something, we have to follow through, or else we would be considered dishonest or even unreliable. Once we say yes, we have to do it, unless circumstances are different and justified. Remember what Christ said, "Let your yes be yes, and your no's be no." So let us ask ourselves a few questions. Are we committed to our goals in life, and whatever they may be? And everybody has different goals, everybody has different talents. So you ask yourselves that. Well, how committed are we to those? If there is something we are trying to pursue and are serious about it, do we keep trying? Or will we give up soon after we have started? Now, sometimes it may be difficult to detect at first if something isn't meant to be, but sooner or later it will become clear if it's God's will or not. It could take years to get that answer. It could take a short time. It could take a lifetime to realize it. But we also go through trial and error. Or if something is not working out the way we want it to, it may be God trying to tell us something, perhaps teaching us a lesson. Are we committed with our jobs, whatever that may be? Most of us do it because we need to pay bills, right? And obviously, we wouldn't want to do anything to jeopardize that. And we will be put to the test. I'm sure everyone here has been put to the test, whatever job you may have. To be successful, we have to work hard and be committed. But how committed are we in our jobs if that means doing something like breaking the Sabbath, for example? Or let's say attending God's commanded holy days at feasts, which we are doing right now. So now we have a choice to make. The boss tells you, well, you can keep your job, but unless you work or don't work on the Sabbath, you won't be able to keep your job. I've been in this situation many times. I'm sure a lot of you have too. So that's where we have to stand up. We heard about that earlier. Are we dedicated in keeping these days the right way? Put it to the test. If you want God to work in your life, He provides all kinds of miracles, even when it comes to our jobs. Follow Him and see what will happen. Living in this world right now is difficult. Living God's way of life is difficult because we are constantly bombarded with temptations, and some could certainly be considered our greatest weaknesses, which we need to overcome by constantly having God involved in our lives. We commit ourselves to Him by living His way of life. And that brings us to the first important decision that one makes in life, the first being our baptism. We knew as soon as we made that commitment that our lives would be changed and that there would be no turning back. Our lives would become increasingly difficult. Yet at the same time, we would experience a change, and that is a good change. We knew that we were filled with God's Holy Spirit the moment we were baptized. We were considered holy. And at that moment, we had a mere glimpse of what perfection felt like. We also knew that we would have God's special protection, and we would grow in wisdom and in strength to bring us closer to God's master plan. But that mere moment of perfection didn't last long because we knew we would sin again. And that's something that every human being on earth goes through. Everybody sins. Christ makes that clear. He's the only one who did not sin when he was a human on this earth. So that's why our lives become increasingly difficult. But what's important is what we do from that moment on. We keep learning through our lives. And knowing the protection that we would have from God gives us a reason not to be afraid. And when we doubt, there are several scriptures we can turn to for reassurance, one of them being Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10. Isaiah 41 and verse 10. God says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Now, the book of Psalms has an abundance of encouraging scriptures. And the one I'd like to share with you now is in Psalms 103. Starting verse 1. And this book of Psalms was primarily having to do with David, who went through a lot in his life, many, many prayers that he gave. But Psalm 103 we read, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his name. Bless the Lord, forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. Verse 10, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities." This right here just goes to show us how loving and merciful our Father in heaven is. And we shouldn't be afraid of what's going on in this world today, but be committed to God's way of life. And we will see what he promises us. Try him, like he says, try me. Now there is a responsibility that we must endure because to live God's way of life, we must fear him. And what we fear is breaking his commandments, breaking our commitment we have with God. Remember, for those of us who are baptized, we committed ourselves at our baptism. Keep reading, verse 11. "For us, the heavens are high above the earth. So great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." We were committed to the truth as soon as we were baptized. Because we know these things, we have to ask ourselves, how committed are we to the truth and God's way of life? Now, not everybody's baptized. We have a lot of young amongst us, but God is still working with you. And there's going to come a point where you will make a decision, mature decision, where you know it, what you need to do. We know that one day, we will become perfect, just as God our Father and Jesus Christ are perfect. To help us better become perfect, there are three traits that we can apply in our lives, which we'll read about in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. And those three are hope, faith, and love. Now, there are many things that we hope for. Oh, yes, there's many things that I hope for. We hope for success. We may hope for happiness. We may hope for a better future. And we know what the future is going to bring. Doesn't look very good, but we know what the future is going to bring, and we know it has to happen before we become perfect. But what we do hope for is what our purpose is. We hope to be in God's kingdom. We hope to be like God, to be rulers, to be perfect, and have everlasting life. And this is something the world cannot comprehend. It's even hard for us to comprehend what that's going to be like. But because we hope for these certain things, sometimes thinking that what we hope for may seem impossible. But we read about that in the Bible, that there is nothing impossible to God. Nothing. Impossible to us, but not to Him. However, if we already came to that conclusion that it is impossible, well, guess what? It is impossible. If we already made that decision, never mind, that can't happen. That's never going to happen. Now we have it in our mindset. And then it's going to be impossible. But we have to think beyond that. We have to think like God. We have to believe and we have to remember what God promises us. Abraham did exactly that. He was given a promise, and what he had hoped for came true. Notice Romans chapter 4 and verse 18. Romans 4 and verse 18. Let's actually start in 17. It is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him who you believed, whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Now, at that moment, Abraham's thinking, okay, all these people are going to be my descendants. I mean, what is he thinking at that moment? I mean, millions and millions upon millions of people, you know, the stars in the heaven, the sand of the seashore, as God had described, those will all be Abraham's descendants. He was given a promise, and what he had hoped for came true. Because he hoped, he also had to have incredible faith. And we heard about that, the incredible faith that God's people had to endure, had to go through. To hope, we also must have faith, and they go hand in hand. You cannot have one without the other. You can try, but it's very difficult. It's not going to work out. But we see in the next verse why Abraham had the faith that he had. Verse 19, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. He had strong faith. He didn't doubt with unbelief. Verse 21, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, what God had promised him, God was also able to perform. I mean, we also have God telling Abraham this now. Whenever in a situation like that where God is actually speaking to us, it's a little bit different, yes. But there are many out there who went through things where they really had to have the belief without having God specifically speaking to them. Now, we also receive that hope to have that chance to receive everlasting life and to have our sins forgiven because of what Christ had done for us. Notice Romans 8, verse 24. Romans 8, verse 24. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? Now this is a good explanation or description of the world today. They need to see to believe. But this is talking about the opposite. And we also have to believe that and continually believe that. And that is why we are reminded of that every year. Every year during the Passover, every year we have the feast days, we hear a lot of repetition, which should make it easier to remember, right? But these reminders are very important for us because this is what the future is going to bring, especially during the Feast of Tabernacles when we hear these types of messages. Now, because we didn't witness it doesn't mean that we don't believe it. A lot of things that we read here happened to them, okay. A lot of things happen in our lives. But that doesn't mean if we don't see something, we don't see God, so what? Okay, we don't believe? That's not how it is. We do not have to see things visually to believe. But what we read about in the Bible, we have to believe what the Bible says. And we have to believe that the Bible is true. And with hope and faith, we will be able to see it clearly. Now let's talk about faith in more detail. I mentioned earlier that in order to have hope, we also must have faith. So notice Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 through 3. Hebrews chapter 11 verses 1 through 3 tells us what faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the words were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. We cannot hope for something if we do not have faith. Also, faith alone is not enough because it also needs action. What do I mean by that? Notice Hebrews chapter 2. No, I'm sorry, James chapter 2. Beginning in verse 14. James chapter 2, verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or a sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, but you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Verse 24, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent him out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. You know, I read these scriptures right here, and I envision the scriptures continuing by putting our names in there and putting our examples in there of what we went through in life and how our faith is making us well. Is having us return, is having us believe we are still here, no matter what is going on around us. If we want to survive spiritually, we need to have faith, and we also have to practice our faith with action or works. And there is one way we can all do that, and it's very simple, but sometimes may be easy to forget. And that we can read about in James chapter 5, starting verse 13. Something we just heard about in the announcements. Something asking for when it comes to brethren who are struggling, who are suffering. So James chapter 5, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Reconcile with one another if there's any problems out there. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He had a lot of doubt. He had a lot of trials to go through. God reminded him over time and time and again that he was with him. And yet he still doubted. But God didn't give up on him either. So, what did Elijah do? He prayed. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. The average man here will not understand something like this. But again, everything is possible with God. Sometimes it is very easy to forget to pray, especially when we are frustrated about something or with ourselves. It's probably the last time, not the last thing you think about is praying at that moment. We sometimes may think why God would even want to listen to us when we are in a bad attitude and have a bad mood or something happened and we act in a certain way we shouldn't act. Yes, I'm speaking about myself as well, and I'm sure a lot of us go through that. But there are a lot of things that can easily frustrate us, that's for sure. So why then would we want to pray to God? Why would he listen to that? Here we're throwing this temper tantrum. Why is God going to listen to that? Well, prayer is a difficult thing to keep up as a habit, to do it consistently every single day. But we have, I'm sure, we have plenty of stories where all of a sudden we do pray right there at that moment. And we really mean it too. You have to mean it. And then prayer gets answered. It could be a little thing, but of course we keep praying too over and over again if we want something bigger in life to happen. But we also know that God is in complete control and he knows. There is a lot of power behind prayer. Even though God knows what we're going to say, what we're going to think about, even before we do it, what's always on our minds, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't pray. We may have gone through a horrible thing in our life. Well, there is nothing looks good at that moment. But don't give up. Keep praying. God knows about this. And he's also doing it for a reason. Prayer is for us. This is our chance to communicate with the Creator, to let him know what we think about, ask for forgiveness and healing, asking for our specific needs. We have a special connection with God when we pray to him in private. And while we pray, we have the faith and the belief that when we ask for, you'll receive it. And we may ask over and over again, like, why would God answer me now after I prayed the same thing 100 times? Well, have you prayed it 101 times? Keep going. See what happens. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 21 and verse 21 and 22. Matthew chapter 21, verse 21. Jesus answered and said to them, talking to the disciples here, assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Now, I don't know about you, I have actually not asked anything like that. I could put it to the test and see what happens. Well, there's always a reason for it, but I mean, this is a metaphor for other things, a figurative things, for big problems that we have in our lives. We'd also notice 1 John chapter 5. 1 We live out in the valleys, countryside, I guess you could say. And I sometimes say, I wish there was a beachside property that we are on right now. And jokingly, I say, well, if the big one ever hits, we'll probably have that beachside property where I could pray. let's make that a beachside property. But I don't think that's something that God would actually answer. Yeah, because, well, I don't know. You probably joke around for things like that. Anyway, 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know, that's the key. We have to know this. We have to believe this. This is perfect. This is this complete knowledge that we have. If we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. In verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is a true God and eternal life. We know who Christ is. We know what he is capable of. And through our good deeds and doing the right thing, also doing what we are supposed to do, we have to show that we have faith in God. Now, like I mentioned before, there's two ways you can pray. You can pray with faith and you can pray with doubt. And praying with doubt is not going to get us very far, as James 1 verse 6 says. And we already mentioned Romans 4, 18 and 21 earlier, showing again how hope and faith go hand in hand. Time and time again, we read about promises that God states in the Bible. We have to remember, never forget about that when we are in time of need. Our faith must always be in God. And we should never doubt God because he knows what is best. And we should never doubt in what the result may be. Yes, we're going to get results that we didn't expect and we were not hoping for. And even though it may be painful, there's always a reason behind it, and God knows it. Should never underestimate God's power. Of course, we do have a part in this, and praying one time is not enough. As we must continually have faith, we also must continually pray. And David prayed continually, as I mentioned. He also learned a lot by going through certain trials in his life. But he had to come to that conclusion the hard way several times by suffering the consequences of his wrong actions. And it wasn't just one thing he did. No, it was a lot of things he did throughout his whole life. A lot of wrong things, wrong decisions, but he always came back to God. He always had the faith and always had the confidence that he would overcome his trials. And that God was always with him. The pages are back and forth here. That's why. He understood that he had a special protection from God. And he believed that God was with him. Notice Psalm chapter 91, verses 2 through 10. Psalm chapter 91, starting in verse 2. I will say to the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. We're seeing this in our life right now, aren't we? He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor by the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. The next verse is a very important verse. I mean, they're all important, but that one really stands out because this is something that we are going through right now, that we will go through even more so in the future. Verse 7, 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. Verse 10, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. Remember our decision we made at baptism to have a special protection from God through his Holy Spirit to be there to help us. And even if you're not baptized yet, God is working with you and you should have that special protection. Remember your children, you got blessed during the feast, right? Or whatever it may have been. And the angel's protecting you. God is working with you. And we also must have the same belief and faith in God, just like David did. Another prayer I want to read is in Psalms chapter 6. This is even entitled A Prayer of Faith in Time of Distress. He says, "Do not, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure." So he knows that God was angry with him for some of the decisions that he made in his life. He knew that. So he is pleading with God. "Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled, but you, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver me. O save me for your mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembering of you. In the grave, who will give you thanks? I am weary with my groaning. All night I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with my tears. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows old because of all my enemies. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all my enemies be ashamed and greatly troubled. Let them turn back and be ashamed suddenly." David went through hard times. You can see in this prayer right here. You know, he was begging God not to forsake him for the problems that he did, the trouble that he caused. But he also believed that God will hear him. That's the thing. He believed that God will hear him. Obviously, he was very repentant of what he did, asking for forgiveness, which you see here in this prayer. And there are many kinds of prayers throughout the book of Psalms. A prayer for guidance, a prayer for deliverance, a prayer for thanksgiving, a prayer for confidence, prayer in time of chastening, a prayer for wisdom, forgiveness, a prayer to God in time of trouble, a prayer for repentance, prayer for safety, and also prayers to do with rejoicing in an answered prayer. And we heard about that earlier too. Okay, your prayer is answered. Now what? You thank God, right, for answering your prayer? Or do we forget to thank him? These are things that are easy to forget and hard to do. That's why it takes action. That's why it takes effort. Do we sometimes forget to thank God if he answers our prayers? Do we take it for granted? Do we take for granted what we are doing right now? That we actually here, fellowshipping and meeting together for the Feast of Tabernacles, when things looked really grim before that? Well, look at Psalms chapter 28, verse 1 and 2. Psalm 28, verse 1. "To you I will cry, O Lord, my rock, do not be silent to me, lest if you are silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you, when I lift up my hands toward your holy sanctuary." Verse 6. "Blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him." God answered his prayer here, and he rejoiced for it. Psalm 30, Verse 1, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you and you healed me. Verse 8, I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. Verse 10, hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. So no matter what happens in his life, he always gave thanks, even through the hard times. He gave thanks to God, and that's hard to do. It's like, oh, I'm not having to answer prayer, something bad happened. Oh, thank you, God, for that. And that's not hard. I mean, that's not an easy thing to do. But again, God knows better than we do. God lets these things happen for a reason. That's why we have to always give thanks. Now, do we sometimes lack in faith? Gave examples earlier where that may be the case. Do we have faith that God will protect us during the terrible times we are going to be going through, which we do go through, but we will still be going through them? And will God show mercy on us? When God gives us a command, are we going to obey or are we going to complain and come up with excuses why we can't obey him? I can't do that. I've got this going on. Or, it doesn't fit with my schedule or whatever it may be. Notice Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11, starting verse 6, read 6 through 10. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. So right there, you have faith? No, I don't. Well, oh well, it's impossible. Can't please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Diligence is key. Verse 7, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not even knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He had no idea what he was doing. He only listened to what God said. It's like, well, you know what? God told me to do this. I'm going to do it. And then we'll see what he has in store for me. Verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called." See, Abraham's put in a situation where he had probably do one of the hardest things he ever had to do in his life. But he also heard what God had promised him before that. So he had to think a little bit here. Okay, obviously this is a test from God here to see if I will obey. But he also knew the law. It's like, well, he's not going to have me murder my son, but he's going to provide in some way. And he didn't know how it was going to happen or how far he was going to go. And even if he were to kill his son, he knew that he could be resurrected. But he already knew something. That's like, okay, God says don't kill. Why would I do that? So he had to have that faith that you can't explain in him. Now, we have to be consistent with what God tells us. There is no picking and there is no choosing. We can't agree with something that God says and then at the same time disagree with him or with something else that God commands us. We do not want to be lukewarm, as we read about in the third chapter of Revelations. We have to listen to God's word and we must take it to action. Notice Hebrews 12, or same page here, or whatever, next page. Hebrews 12, verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, verse 28, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Strong words. And just as we have faith in God, God at the same time is faithful to forgive us when we ask for forgiveness, as we read about earlier in Psalm 103. Unfortunately, in this world today, there isn't a whole lot of faith in God, at least not the true God, but rather taking matters into their own hands. And we'll see what kind of a mess that has caused. They may mean well and think that what they're doing is justified, but as soon as you go against what God says by thinking you're doing the right thing, that is putting matters into your own hands. Many also teach these things, thinking that they are teaching God's word, but they are not. God does not approve of that. We see in 1 Timothy 6 what this world is all about today. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 1. Let me see if that's right. I think it is. All right. 1 Timothy 6, starting with verse 1. Let as many bondservants as under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. Those who have been believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them, because those who are benefit our believers and beloved, teach and exhort these things. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, rivaling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. You don't want to be around that. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. Talking about self-sufficiency here. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. Now, the world is about being content with things in our lives, as seen in the next couple verses, what I'm talking about here. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That is quite an obstacle for many people. People that are very wealthy. It's like, oh, they got everything they need. What do they need God for? And maybe that's the reason why we're not billionaires. If you're millionaires, maybe that's not as rich these days, but but for those of us that are really rich, you know, that Satan is smart. He knows how to get at us. And that's why we are in the situation that we are in, where we are now. There's something far greater that God has planned for us. Faith must always be continued throughout our lives, and we should never stop believing, especially when times are tough. Sometimes it may seem so tough that it cannot be handled, but that is not true. There is nothing that we can't handle, And you read about that in Hebrews 10, verse 35 to 39. You don't have to go there. Well, you heard about that scripture already, what we can't handle. Our faith is tested at times to see how strong we really are. And I tell you, at times it is really tough and frustrating and it's scary. But that is human nature. It's absolutely normal to feel that way. We usually come to our senses after a little while, and then we start to look at a bigger picture. Do we sometimes wonder why things are happening to us? Certain specific things. Is our patience being tested? James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. James 1, verse 2 through 4, very familiar. We hear about it a lot. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. We know that we have to have a tremendous amount of faith to live this way. And it should be easy for us to do this because we know firsthand what the Bible promises and what is going to happen. With all this said, when we committed ourselves to God at our baptism, we knew what we were getting ourselves into. We expected to go through trials as we continue to endure them. And this is exactly what we should be joyful about. A lot of good comes with the trials that we go through. Hard to believe, but it's true. Continue to have faith in God to overcome our trials. By doing that, we continue to show God how much we love Him by keeping His commandments. That is how we love God. Now, the second important decision one makes in life would be the commitment of marriage. Now, this does not apply to everyone, understandably so. And there may be situations where a marriage didn't work out, whatever the reasons may be. And this could very well have been justified in God's eyes. But we see far too many marriages in this world that end up in divorce, which are not justified in God's eyes. Now, what I am referring to here is a godly marriage. Once again, I'm referring to us here in the church. A godly marriage that God has bound as a lifelong commitment for both. And those of you who have made that commitment should know what I mean. Now, exactly 1 year ago today, a commitment of a lifetime was presented to me where I got to marry my absolute perfect partner. It was a time for me to move forward with someone that I could truly be happy with. And it was very evident how God made this come about. It is quite a story for those who don't know. Especially since it was something I wasn't even looking for. I wasn't looking for this. But it still had to ask. I still asked myself, where did she come from? Where was she in my life? Now, marriage is a lifelong commitment for both partners through the greatest and toughest of times. It's true. The moment we said, I do, we knew that it was for life. And I do also means I will. I knew what I was getting myself into, what I was committed to. It goes far beyond that, because by believing and having faith, we also show love. Now, why is love so important? Why is it considered the greatest of the three traits we read about in 1 Corinthians 13? Love is vital. We must have love in our lives if you want to survive and also be a part of God's kingdom. And with love also comes hope and faith. When we love, we fulfill the law. Notice Romans 13. Verses 8 through 10. Romans 13 and verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 10, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. That does not mean that it's over. We hear a lot about that, the word fulfillment and what that means. Well, here, you can go right to this scripture and say, wait a minute, if love is a fulfillment of the law, that doesn't mean it's over. This is an ongoing thing. We must always possess. God makes specific commands as to how we should love one another. First of all, even though it may be tough to do sometimes, we'll hear about that too, and I'll bring that up again, we are commanded to love our father and mother in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. As children, it starts with that. This is how we grow in love. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, where this is right. This also goes hand in hand. If you're loving the right way, especially if your parents are faithful in the truth, you should obey in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in training and admonition of the Lord. Everybody's tested here. So we go through all that with children, of course. And like we heard, we have to do what's best for our children too. Do your homework. Don't be mad at me for asking you to do your homework. I'm not calling anybody out here. I'm just saying that's just an example. We have a reward when we follow these simple instructions, even though they are challenging at times. But if we can do that, then we can certainly show love towards others. We know that we should not murder, commit adultery, steal, bear false witness against our neighbor, and we should not covet. We know these things. And God's commandments show love. Notice 1 John chapter 4. Verse 7. 1 John chapter 4. Beginning verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Not born, but begotten. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that he might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or atonement for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Verse 12, no one has seen God the Father at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. Verse 16, and if we have known, again, it's always going to come up. We have to know these things. We should know these things. If we have known and believed the love that God has for us, God is love. He who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Now if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Chapter 5, verse 3 defines what love is. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. We keep his feast days. We're keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. We're observing what God says, despite what obstacles are around us. Now, we should never reject God in our marriage. And going back to Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 25. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water in the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. See how Christ makes a comparison here with the church. God loves the church as we should love our spouse. Well, let's see. Continue on, verse 27, that he might, verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, verse 32 explains what a great mystery this is to the world. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. So he's making a comparison here. Yes, but this, of course, is what's very, very important, as Christ points out. Most in this world do not see the similarity between marriage and God's plan. And we don't have to be married to see this. Everybody has their own, God has a plan for every single one of you. And of course, young ones out there, and I tell my son this as well, he's like, okay, you're only 10 years old. And I, at the same time, I pray, well, I hope you never get married, only because I really want to be here in this world that much longer. I don't know. I mean, how you pray, of course. Also, I didn't think he'd make it to grade 5. So you never know what will happen. But of course, if we don't know that, of course I wish the best for the kids as well. But always look at that first. How important it is with that correlation of God's plan. The commitment of baptism and marriage go hand in hand, since we are not supposed to be married unless the husband and wife are baptized first. We're not going to receive the gift of everlasting life unless we are baptized first. Not just baptized, but be committed in God's way of life by obeying him. Being married as one flesh, as physical humans or human beings, gives us a taste of what it is like to be married to Christ. The purpose of marriage, which we read about in Revelation 19, verses 7 through 9. Hold on. Revelation 19, 7 and 9, you don't have to go there, but that's what the purpose, talks about the purpose of marriage there. Christ is going to marry his bride, which is a church, when he returns. And up until that point, we, the church, we are making ourselves ready, as you read about in Ephesians 5, 26 through 30. I won't turn there. Just quoting. Now, we can only become perfect within the church, within his body, as John 15, verse 6 points out. Now, going on with this mystery, there are parables in the Bible that use a wedding as an example, and how the wedding feast is associated with the kingdom of God, and that parable is in Matthew 22. And we also know how the parable goes, and in verse 14 sums it all up. Now, those who were being called weren't offered eternal salvation. But this talks about you and me. Again, we're talking about us here, focusing on us here, the church, who God had called out. We have to be careful that we don't slip and fall but stay committed at all times. And why do we have to do this at all times? Well, Matthew 25, the parable there, talks about that, which compares the church with five wise and five foolish virgins. Now, I'm not going to go into that. I don't have the time. Because I was asking my wife to make sure, tell me the 45-minute mark. I have a watch here. It says 9:30. It doesn't work. I can't go by that, so I need a new battery. Now, we have to stay committed at all times, since we don't know when Christ will return. Because we also don't know when we pray for things, when God is going to answer those prayers. Same thing here. We continue to pray for God's or Christ's return. And we don't want to be asleep when this happens. And there are ways that commitments can be delayed. In fact, this word can also be defined as an obligation that restricts freedom of action. We tell ourselves that many times, what we have plans for, but then they don't happen as we were planning on. And again, God had something else in mind in our lives, and he has everything planned for us, even if things are delayed. Now, when it comes to the seriousness of God's plan, from what we know, what he reveals to us in the Bible, we cannot delay that. We cannot be asleep. And 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 7 through 9 talks about that, and that's something that we should really be taking personally, referring to Christ's coming, which can be delayed if those in the church who God wants to call in his kingdom are not ready due to a lack of serious repentance. Now, if you think about it that way, and you think about it personally, like, I don't want to be that one. I don't want to be the one that's responsible for that. Do you want to be responsible for that and have that weight on your shoulders? If God is waiting for you to wake up and to do what he wants you to do, we should all realize the importance of our individual commitment we have with God and with each other. Christ said to his church in John 15, verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And God's love should always be in us. When we apply all three traits in our lives, we see how all three work together, how they all complement each other. And when we hope for something, we show love because we'd really love for that to happen, wouldn't we? Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says that hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us in our baptism. Is the Holy Spirit still working in us? Is it still strong in us? That's something we also have to keep praying about, that it is and that it continues to work in us. And we are reminded about this constantly every year, as I mentioned, when we keep his holidays, when we keep his feasts, and the meaning behind them, it just shows how God's law, how it shows love, and how Christ loved us so much that he sacrificed himself for our sake, that we have our sins forgiven, and that we can obtain everlasting life. We also do our part by keeping his commands, showing him that we do love him and his law, because we know that his law is perfect and it is all based on love. So with those three traits in mind, I want to turn to 1 Corinthians 13. Final scripture, 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 4. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love suffers long, and it is kind. It does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Verse 10, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, just as I also am known." Didn't know everything yet. It's a learning process. We learn and we grow, and things will start seeing clearer and clearer. Verse 13, "And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love." When we pray for one another, we show love. When we have faith and hope towards God and what He promises, we show love by asking Him and giving Him thanks for what He does. When we go through trials, we show God that we love Him because we know that there is nothing too difficult for us to handle. And at the same time, God loves it when we apply hope, faith, and love in our lives, and when we succeed. Now, as we heard today, we can see two important decisions in our lives that correlate with each other. And how, if we want to be in God's kingdom, we need to receive God's Holy Spirit and be married to Him so we can receive everlasting life. This will always be perceived as a mystery in this world until Christ's return. But we, the church, have been given the gift to understand this now. The question is, will we continue to apply the three traits of hope, faith, and love, which is described in 1 Corinthians 13. And are we dedicated, faithful, devoted, steadfast, zealous, motivated, and loyal? All words which stand for committed. And will we remain committed until the end?